Good afternoon, Eastern Washington and fellow Patriots. This is Matt Shea, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting live from deep inside the heart of the future Liberty State. Brought to you once again by On Fire Ministries and the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story and the news behind the news. It's not about right or left. It's really easily about right and wrong, about our hope not being in man but in Jesus Christ, about not ending in prayer, but also moving to action, and about the gospel of the kingdom. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling or a habitation of God in the Spirit. It's a beautiful line of scripture that we are a habitation, that God wants us to be a habitation for him. Now, there is another scripture that has been really on my heart as of late, and I want to share that with you today. Luke 5:37. And in Luke 5:37, now most of you have heard the first part of this before, but you haven't heard the second part. And there's something really key that I want to talk about to begin the show today. Verse 37. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise a new wine will burst in the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined, but new wine must be poured into fresh wineskins. Now, most of you have heard that. Now, we are the wineskins, the temple of the Holy Spirit. The wine is the Spirit. But then it says this, and no one, after drinking old wine, wants new. For he says, the old is fine. In other words, the status quo, the way things always have been, that's fine. That's fine. They don't want new wine. But here's the thing. God is the creator of all things new. He continually is renewing and creating things new. And so we should want the new wine, not the old. And that means that God is going to move in ways that are new, that are uncomfortable, that challenge the existing old wineskins and old wine in the old religious system. Now, this doesn't mean something crazy. What it does mean is we need to be receptive for the move of God on the entire body, not just somebody. In other words, we need to not just keep looking to pastors to do everything. We should be receiving what God wants to do for the whole body of Christ. This revolutionizes our thinking and puts us where God has called us, and that is for every single person, we are all supposed to be preaching the gospel to all creation, making disciples of all nations. We are all supposed to be loving the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself, praying for healing, praying for deliverance, praying for the anointing of the oil of joy, which a lot of people really need today because they're watching too much news that's not true. Do you want new wine? That's the question for everybody today. Do you want new wine? Now, I want to talk today in the Daily Intelligence Briefing about something that came up. And this was a little bit of a surprise, a little bit. But some of us had been warning of this for quite a while. And we had been telling people that the surveillance state was not just in the U.S., but was predominantly being spread by China. I actually brought this up on the show in regards to a Chinese restaurant up in Vancouver, right near Vancouver, BC, that was essentially sending camera data back to Communist China. So they were essentially capturing via facial recognition and then also all of the payment information, everybody coming through there, continuing to build the Chinese database. Well, now, and if you own a drone, I want you to pay attention. Or if you know anybody in your family or your friends that owns a drone, I want you to pay attention right now. I was apprised of this a few months ago, but now Congress is seeking to ban Chinese drones, but specifically DJI drones. DJI drones. Two-page bill would expand, the Secure and Trusted Communications Network Act to ban any DJI drones and their subsidiary products. Why is this the case? Because U.S. intelligence services, and this is Federal Communications Commissioner Carr saying this, this coming to us from Ford Observer, U.S. intelligence services have warned that DJI poses a serious national security threat due to the level of sensitive information it collects and the potential for Beijing to access that data. So this is another example of unrestricted warfare, fourth generation warfare, where the Chinese are using recreational drones to gather real-time surveillance data from the United States of America and a whole bunch of people have these drones, and they're using them because they're pretty slick drones. In fact, I bought one, but when I was apprised of this, I got rid of that thing. Here's the other part of this. This type of technology doesn't just do real-time surveillance. It also allows for what's called pattern of life development. Also can be used for infrastructure targeting. Pattern of life development is seeing what your pattern of life is. How often are you recreationally using the drone? And then also using tracking mechanisms to monitor you where you go. And this is, we've talked about this with cell phones, but this can also be done with the same drone technology. Get rid of the DJI drones. Don't help Communist China out. Just makes simple sense. Now, in addition to this, we're going to go to Technocracy News. And Technocracy News has a great article called China Showcases Massive Surveillance Capabilities at the Beijing Olympics. The Beijing Olympics is displaying the depth and extent of its capabilities for the world to see. Dissenters and critics are patently not allowed, and those who remain will be like ants under a microscope. China's preparations for the Beijing Winter Olympics have been characteristically extensive. This is very fascinating. The main thrust of the measures has been ensuring that nothing can damage China's image during the games. Athletes have been warned against making political statements. Foreign journalists' ability to report on the broader social and economic impacts of the games is limited. And, wow, cameras upon cameras. What is known is that extensive upgrades to state surveillance have been pursued across China in recent years. So you're seeing that they have Wi-Fi sniffers, they do ID checks when you get on the train, when you book a hotel, you simply go online. You're tracked every step of the way by facial recognition and gait technology, which means how you walk, how you step, and you are tracked by your purchases, and you're tracked by your phone, and you're tracked when you go in to these train stations and events with your ID. Right? Some in America think this is really a good thing. Really a good thing. We should track like China, which is, of course, insane. Now, how do we guard against that here in America? Well, first of all, the electronic battlefield is becoming the fourth generation warfare battlefield. So I'm talking not just cyber, information war. I'm also talking financial war. How these guys attack is critical. And we're going to get into some here because we've been talking about this with Russia and Ukraine, that cyber attacks have been warned about for the United States. And we're going to get into that here in a second. But it's almost like this is being planned. Travis, seriously, I think this might be planned. Which brings us, of course, to Dr. Evil himself, Klaus Schwab, of the World Economic Forum. Here is what Klaus Schwab is salivating over. A power grid collapse that will trigger the Great Reset and the martial law takeover. Now, this is on band.video. It's coming to us from InfoWars. I think you need to take a look at this because they're literally planning. They've just done a couple of exercises for a massive power grid collapse. And if that happens, then of course we need more government, which doesn't just mean more government in the United States. It means we all need to come into the fold of the United Nations and a world government to make sure that nothing like this ever happens again and integrate into the great collective. No, thank you. So, Travis, if you find that link, if you could put that up there, it's on band.video, Klaus Schwab salivating over power grid collapse. And Revolver News had that posted as well. So, whew. All right, moving to the Middle East. Israel drills massive airstrike on Iranian nuclear sites. The Israeli Air Force practiced a massive attack on Iran's nuclear facilities 2 weeks ago, attended for the first time by U.S. observers. So once again, this just shows continued steps toward war, whether that's Iran versus Israel, Russia versus Ukraine, or China versus Taiwan, or whatever kicks that off. It seems like it's delayed until after the Olympics right now. But the Russians are not moving their troops back. I had heard that from somebody on the ground in Ukraine, but that was something that was a couple of weeks old when they had moved 10,000 troops off the line. Well, the problem is you've got 150,000 plus surrounding Ukraine. Just so we're clear, 10,000 troops is about what's called a division. So if you have 15 divisions or 20 divisions, because some are saying this is high as 200,000 or 20 or 250,000, you have 25 divisions. 20 divisions. Just to give you an idea, that's about what it took to conquer all of Europe in World War II. Patton could have easily conquered all of Europe with just 12 U.S. Army divisions if Eisenhower would have let him, but that's a whole separate story. You can read about that in the book Target Patton. Okay. The fact is right now that the U.S. is giving its imprimatur to these strikes on Iranian nuclear sites, even though it was mocked up, even though it was practiced, the fact that U.S. observers were there, very interesting. Coming to us from Deb Kafile. Also on Deb Kafile, ISIS leader killed in U.S. military raid in northwest Syria. So Abu Ibrahim, whatever, the leader of ISIS, since Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi was taken out in 2019, was taken out today in northwest Syria. The U.S. had used loudspeakers asking women and children to leave the area. Witnesses said the raid, which lasted around 2 hours, ended as choppers left the site with the raiding force, but reconnaissance planes were still hovering over the area. So, a strike against ISIS. But why are we letting jihadi networks in the United States go completely untouched? Somebody please answer this. We're willing to spend, I bet you this was at least a few million dollars, to do this raid in northwest Syria, but why are we not doing the due diligence here in the United States of America to confront the jihadi threat that has infiltrated this country? Somebody please tell me. I'll wait for it. It makes no sense. It just makes absolutely no sense. All right, now this brings us to And Magazine. And Magazine and Sam Faddis doing a fantastic job. So And Magazine, Sam Faddis, was on with Steve Bannon on the War Room, and he just said, look, Joe Biden is risking war to salvage his presidency. He's risking war to salvage his presidency and effectively manufacturing a crisis. Now, for those of you that have not seen that movie, it's called Wagging the Dog. In other words, the dog's not wagging his tail, you wag the dog. And the presidency is failing, so now he's got to have some military strikes, just like Clinton tried to do to try to salvage his presidency. It's well worth your listen if you get the opportunity. I want to give a nod out to President Trump. He came out with a statement finally this week talking about how Vice President Pence failed to stop the vote certification and allow for a full investigation of what had gone on in that election. Now, Vice President Pence and the president were briefed on January 5th on what had happened during the election. And based on that briefing, something should have happened. They should have stopped it, and they should have done an investigation, because as some people have been arguing, it was an attack on this country, not an election. And so Trump finally came out in regards to Pence this week. And if you go back, you can see this all the way along. It was Pence behind the Flynn firing. It was Pence who was bringing a lot of these rhinos and fakes into the administration. It was Pence who was there trying to mitigate the Trump influence. And a lot of people, no way. We thought he was a good Christian. Look, there are wolves in sheep's clothing out there, folks. And we've got to know this. We actually knew this ahead of time and brought it up back then when Trump brought Pence onto the campaign because of what he had done as the governor of Indiana. When he went against a Christian bill that would have protected Christians, I knew immediately this guy is not going to, he's not going to hold firm when the chips are down. In fact, I told friends of mine right before January 6th that very likely Pence was not going to stand on the side of right. And sure enough, you can see a video as he walks off the dais and he's handed a silver coin. Go look that up if you haven't seen it. All right. Want to jump back out to the international front for a second. Living with COVID, another set of restrictions gone. The Canadian province of Saskatchewan and Saskatoon, bordering Montana, North Dakota, is the latest government to conclude that COVID-19 is, quote, no longer a socially dangerous disease, end quote. Travis, take your mask off. Oh, wait a minute. You know, I won't say how Travis is dressed right now. Travis, you don't have to wear a mask anymore. You don't. The mask is literally coming off this whole COVID nonsense. Now, it's interesting that other countries, Ireland, I'm going to say this again, Ireland, France, and other countries in Europe, looking at rolling these things back. Ireland already has. France is in the process. I know this has also been brought up in other places, including Israel, by the way. So I just suspect here, March, April timeframe, COVID is going to be over. Travis, and remember this, I want this clip captured, okay, ahead of time. How could we possibly have known this? Because could it be a plan? I don't know. All right, coming to the national front. Black Lives Matter ceases fundraising after, let me back up. Black Lives Matter, a Marxist organization, ceases fundraising after investigative report shows lack of financial accountability and transparency. The New American. This is interesting. You ready for this? Black Lives Matter has ceased all fundraising following a Washington Examiner investigation that showed the BLM has had no known leader in charge of its $60 million. Travis, $60 million. That's a lot of money. It should be given to the church. What do you think? Not our church, but just the church in general. I think it would be good to maybe use that to send missionaries overseas, or I don't know, there's probably a lot better use of that money. $60 million bankroll since his co-founder resigned in May. The fundraising shutdown comes just days after California threatened to hold BLM leaders personally liable over the organization's lack of transparency concerning finances. BLM co-founder Patrice Caluers, and who we've extensively detailed and showed a video, actually, of her admitting that she's a trained Marxist, was found to be living lavishly off the millions BLM was raking in from fomenting racial strife, quote unquote. Look, here's the deal. These communist front groups, as soon as they get caught, they just dissolve, go away, they create a new one. It's the same people, the same backing, and then they start all over again. So Black Lives Matter may go away after this, but another one will arise, and lo and behold, it'll be some of the same people in charge of it. Also on the national front, coming to us from the Washington Post, IRS plan to scan your face prompts anger in Congress, confusion among taxpayers. Starting this summer, you'll need to provide a video of your face to access the agency's website. It's a major expansion of the use of facial recognition software by the government. What could go wrong? Millions of Americans will have to scan their faces because the vaccine passports are going to go away, so they've got to have another way to get the control mechanism in place. And by the way, all this stuff is a Hegelian step backwards. So Hegel and Marx, the Hegelian dialectic. Part of the dialectic is when they get caught or they get too much pressure, they take a step backward and they wait until everybody goes back to sleep, and then they go forward again. So this is just, we're in the step backward phase right now. That's why you're not seeing riots hugely in the streets of America. We're in the step backward phase. They're recruiting. They're doing intelligence gathering on patriots. And so now the IRS wants to force you to do this facial recognition to access their database. So by this summer, anyone wanting to access their records, including details about child tax credits, payment plans, or tax transcripts, could be required to record a video of their face with their computer or smartphone and send it to the private contractor, ID.me, to confirm their identity. So now, Democrat and Republican members, very upset about this, as they should be. And I hope that this gets immediately dealt with in Congress. All right. Last but not least, COVID-19. Okay. 10 truths of COVID-19 that actually weren't true. Coming to you from the Daily Signal. 15 days to slow the spread. Well, that didn't work. We're now at 700. Face masks, Travis. Oh, your face mask is gone. Thank goodness. Face mask. Now, I want to talk about face masks quickly because I remember people were telling me about this. I said, listen, I trained for 10 years on NBC, and the amount of care and the type of equipment that you had to have in an NBC, nuclear, biological, or chemical environment was incredible. You actually had to have a very robust mask with a very robust filtration system to actually stop a virus. And yet cloth masks are supposed to do it. It has nothing to do with that. Again, just another control mechanism, a way to make people more docile. Vaccine mandates. In December 2020, the pretender promised that he would not force Americans to be vaccinated. And yet that is exactly what he did. The lab leak theory. Everybody was saying, I remember this. I remember when we came out with this within 2 weeks of the start of COVID officially. And we said that this had to have been either a lab leak or an intentional leak, but it did come from a lab. And Tom Cotton came out publicly and talked about this after we had mentioned it here on this show and was lambasted by the media for suggesting that it originated in an infectious disease lab. And yet now, a lot of stories confirming legitimacy of that. Kids should go remote and schools should close. Well, that was an abysmal failure because kids need face-to-face interaction. And also, the closing of schools did not result in some sort of a new system where kids could do remote learning. And for some kids, just doesn't work well. But I'll tell you what it has done. Some reports now over $900 million. I want you to hear this. $900 million lost in the public school system in Washington State because of the amount of kids leaving the government school system and going to the private school system. Hallelujah. We've been praying for that for 25 years. Vaccines will end COVID-19. Well, that's false because there's an animal repository for the coronavirus. In other words, the coronavirus can be carried in animals, specifically dogs and other animals. It can be carried there, so you can never truly eradicate it. Number seven, vaccines don't. Well, I'm going to skip that one because it has to do with other stuff. No masks after vaccines. We were promised that vaccinations would end COVID-19 and Americans would no longer have to mask, and yet it's masks and vaccines. Fauci didn't do gain-of-function research. We know that is now untrue, and Rand Paul's done a fantastic job of exposing that. And last but not least, there will be a pandemic of the unvaccinated. That simply has not happened, and not only that, new studies are coming out that the vaccinated are less resilient, less able to fight off COVID than the unvaccinated who have built up what is called natural immunity. Whew. We're living in an Orwellian time where up is down, down is up. Do not listen to the mainstream legacy media. Listen to the truth. And there's tons of journalists now popping up all over the place that are bringing the truth. And we're going to talk about one of those exposings that happened today and really go through that with our guest that's coming up. But as I end this segment, really press into getting the primary source documents, learning for yourself, seeing it for yourself. The primary sources, do not listen to the media trying to interpret the primary sources for you because they are twisting it and it has become disinformation. I believe this is all part of a very clear plan to weaken the United States prior to a war. They're literally doing everything wrong. And these are very educated people from Harvard and Yale, and they're doing exactly the wrong thing at exactly the wrong time consistently. It cannot be coincidence. And now you have the pretender trying to salvage his administration by projecting military power. Whew. God, thank you that you are in control. And that's the briefing. Remember, the antidote to dependency and socialism is to be a God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving American. Thank you to everybody that has been praying for us. And make sure you go to Getter, Gab, MeWe, Parler. Check them all out. It's just at Matt Shea on those platforms, and especially Gab. Shift over to it. Make sure you get on there in case Facebook really goes haywire, because it already has to a lot of people. But if you absolutely have to, you can go to Patriot Radio US on Facebook and share it with your friends and family. But we're also on iTunes, Podbean, Spotify, and Amazon, and replay it across the entire American Christian Network every Tuesday and Thursday at 9 to 10 o'clock p.m., and again, that's the repeat of the show that is aired 4 to 5 on those same days. All right. It's my pleasure to introduce once again our guest, Glenn Morgan of We the Governed, always bringing us breaking news, it seems like, which I love it. Glenn, it's great to have you back on the show. How are you doing?
Matt, I'm doing well. Thank you so much for having me on again. And it's been too long.
It has been. Well, I thought maybe we had a respite, that maybe the bad actors had mended their ways and gone the straight path, but it appears that is not the case.
Yeah. Well, no. Human nature being what it is, you don't find leopards changing their spots too often. And with the legislature in session right now, we know our freedoms and pocketbooks are they're always at risk when they're in session. So we better hold on to them tight as we finish up the last half of this short session. So it's never a dull moment in Olympia, or I should be more accurate and say in the Zoom silence the people who want to testify session that we have in front of us today.
Yeah, no kidding. Well, what really caught my eye today was this YouTube video that came out in regards to the, quote, largest security breach in Washington state history. And look, we've talked quite a bit about election integrity and the different ways that things should be, that you can use some existing databases like the change of address database with the U.S. Postal Service. Just compare that with existing voter rolls, and it makes it super easy, but that doesn't seem to be happening. But now there's some allegations out there that maybe some of the rolls were actually modified while trying to look like it was still the same date, like it hadn't been modified, but actually it had been. I'd like you to talk a little bit about that and also some of the other things that you are uncovering and seeing right now in the current events over in Olympia.
Well, I'll tell you, that is a particular issue I think that's of interest, and with the potential hack of the voter rolls. Now, keep in mind that that people who said that could happen were all called conspiracy theorists as of 2 days ago, right? And
right.
So now suddenly yesterday's conspiracy theory is today's fact, and now they're admitting that some of these things actually do happen. And I think that it's one of the reasons why people should be very, I don't know. I mean, a lot of people should just be aware that there's a lot of things that that are happening right now that, we see originally and we're starting to report on them. And then those who are in charge or the traditional media or those in, positions of political power, their stories they don't want you to hear. And so they just automatically claim that they're conspiracies without bothering to look at the facts or what's really going on. And in fact, when it comes to election integrity this evening, or at least I'm about ready to go into an election integrity event here up in Kirkland, where we're going to start talking about our experiences with the doorbelling effort that's been going on in 23 counties across Washington state, just auditing the voter rolls and discovering, a lot of the problems that we've known have existed in these rolls for a while, and just verifying, what problems need to be fixed. And it doesn't sound exotic. It doesn't sound exciting. It's not as cool as Dominion machines, but it's the kind of stuff that should have been doing, we should have been doing all along, and nobody else is doing it. So, sometimes you just have to go out there and roll up your sleeves and do the work yourself. Just because you're paying for government doesn't mean they're actually doing their job. So that's what we're, going to be talking about this evening. And I think it's just an ongoing example of how those of us who care about freedom and liberty, we have to be engaged and involved. We can't just sit back and assume that just because somebody in government says it's their job, that they're actually doing it.
I think that's the key. And I want to go back to Cody Hart and his disclosure today. Actually, it was a couple of days ago that talks about how the voter rolls were being manipulated. Some data was being removed. Some was being changed, but the date was remaining the same. So it looked like it had never been modified. And I mean, that's some pretty significant stuff, because you have to ask yourself the question, who could possibly have done that? Would it have been the bureaucrat in charge of the database, or the bureaucrats in charge of the database, or was it somebody that hacked the database? And if so, if they had hacked the database, is that not proof de facto of fraud?
Well, I'll tell you what, I'm always reluctant to exactly say that something is specifically proof of fraud until I know a little bit more about it. But the one thing it does prove is that the data is not as pure and perfect as they try to tell us that it is. And the minute you know that, right, that there's a problem there, then you have to get to the bottom of it. And unfortunately, this is probably just the beginning part of the story. And my expectation is that it'll just continue to grow as we dig into it some more and we get some more details. I mean, remember, this is the same. I realize it's a different agency, but we're essentially talking about the same cast of characters in Washington state that lost $1 billion out of the Employment Security Department and sent it over to supposedly, quote unquote, Nigerian fraud scheme people. And then, of course, recently they just busted that Employment Security Department employee who was actually stealing money for themselves, and for, I think, $300,000 they stole. And so you know, this is human nature being what it is. You know, if men were angels, we wouldn't need government. And because they aren't angels, we can't trust them in government either. So you have to recognize, we have to recognize, and just that it's worth a lot of scrutiny. You know, they never want us to scrutinize what's going on. And yet it's really incumbent upon us to do that. We have to be paying attention. And it's not about trusting them, you know, trust but verify. It's more like distrust and then verify. They have to prove that they're not being dishonest. And I think that there's people have to just kind of change their relationship to how they view government. We, for a long time, have lived in a high trust society, and government has frequently, you know, many, not everybody in government, but obviously many people, many agencies, many special interests that get involved have shown us that that trust has been misplaced and abused. And it's up to us to go in and fix it and address it and expose it. So, but this isn't the last scandal. I mean, in case anybody is, you know, under any illusion, this isn't going to be the last scandal you're going to hear this month or this year, for sure. It's just going to keep going. And we just have to be ready to not bury it and not hide it, not pretend like it didn't happen.
So I want to talk a little bit about just the word fraud. As you know, it is one of the hardest cases to prove in court anytime you bring up the word fraud. And right. I wanted you to hit that head on. The idea is, though, that there are significant election discrepancies, mm-hmm. election questions, election irregularities that do need to be investigated, and questions do need to be raised about those things. And that is critical to raise them. I mean, if we have a database that's been manipulated, who did it?
That's
why?
Right. But I'll tell you that the incumbent, what really is incumbent, is it's incumbent upon them. When I say them, I'm talking about the people who run our elections. It's their burden of proof to prove to us that it's not being manipulated and that it is fair and open. They have that burden, and they're not meeting that burden right now by basically being less transparent than they should be. If America was a third world country, and I know that some parts of Seattle look like it, but if we were a true third world country, and election observers from the first world were looking at us, they would not allow our elections as they operate currently in Washington state because of the lack of transparency and the inability to go back and audit, and particularly chain of custody on ballots. You know, we didn't do mail-in balloting in Afghanistan or Iraq. I know that's kind of surprising, but we didn't. And we didn't just mass, you know, we didn't allow pop-up tent voter intimidation kiosks like they do in Seattle, where the socialists will pop up a tent and then look over your shoulder while they print your ballot and make sure you vote the right way before they run it to the machine. I mean, in what third world country would that be acceptable, you know, outside of like North Korea and Cuba maybe? So that's becoming an acceptable policy. And I think that we have to continually expose this and point out the hypocrisy and the problems that exist in the current system right now, and not accept that somehow there's nothing to see here, right? Nobody would trust that if a third world dictatorship were basically claiming that they had just the best elections everywhere. If they were run the way they are in our state, they wouldn't be accepted. So it's, you know, it's the burden of proof is on them to show us how it's being transparent. But the tendency has been that the Democrats and the special interests that tend to support them want to have far less transparency. They want to ensure there's no chain of custody. They want to make auditability impossible. And they want to create systems that open the door to all kinds of manipulation and problems. And so this is a fundamental problem by structural design that we have right now. We have to face up to the fact that it needs to be fixed. And you got to have Republicans that are willing to stand up for it. Just because they aren't the ones necessarily pushing for stupid and bad ideas, but some of them are not standing up the way that they should be and recognizing that this is a serious issue and we have to address it. And it really matters. I mean, it's not, you know, if you don't have elections that people can believe that they function and they work, then the entire underpinnings of a representative government collapse. There is, you know, it does. And so it's really, really important. And I do think that there's a lot of people, a lot of special interests out there that want to destroy all credibility in the election process so that it adds to the level of chaos that we have around us. And yet this, it is fixable. I mean, we actually have run elections in this country before, not perfectly, but we actually do know how to do it. And the way not to do it is the way Washington's been doing it lately. And the trend that it's going in is not good. So what we need to do is fix those issues and push back. But we didn't get here overnight. We didn't just suddenly show up in a position where all these stupid things are happening in the election process. It happened bit by bit, piece by piece, bill by bill, whack by whack, special interests, grants, all these things that add up over time. So it's not going to transform itself overnight. But I do believe that there's a really good possibility and chance of reform coming soon because of all these exposures as they come along. So we just had to keep sharing the truth and exposing what we're finding and making good suggestions and staying engaged and involved. And, you know, I will point out, in my opinion, that there's a lot of elections, you know, people who think that the entire system's rigged and that there's no way to overcome it. They're just wrong. And I think that that attitude is one that the left encourages. But the truth is, there's plenty of elections that just happened just even last year that did not go the way the left wanted them to. A lot of them. And if they truly had total control and that they could manipulate every election result they wanted, they would not have allowed many of those election results, starting with the attorney in Seattle, but not just there. Many, many of these races that were close-fought races when we swept many good seats in the city of Edmonds and Federal Way, hardly conservative meccas, you know, and other places where they clearly fought hard to stop people who wanted, you know, freedom and liberty to actually be the priority, and they couldn't stop them. And good people were elected, and I think that's going to happen even more now. And actually, this is really worth talking about because, particularly since much of your audience is probably—I know that many of the audience is listening from Eastern Washington, or they're not. You know, there's a lot of a tendency to view the wet side of the state as the problem child part of the state, you know, and it certainly is in many ways.
Well, but I mean, you kind of got to say, okay, Seattle just isn't Spokane, okay, it isn't. So go ahead.
Yeah, and so, but I'm just seeing this massive shift on the ground with people waking up for a variety of reasons. I think the crime issue is one. I think the absurdity of the homeless grant grifting operations is two, and the third issue is this, and the collapse of the school system, right? You saw that with the test results that recently came out. And these three things combined are significant quality of life direct impacts. I mean, forget the inflation issue, which is more of a federal thing, but all these things are coming together. And there's large segments of the population that maybe have de facto voted, you know, did they just vote Democrat because they thought that's just how they do it, or they didn't really think anything else, or they hated Trump, or whatever it is. But when it comes down to real life, and they're looking out their window in their apartment complex and watching, you know, 15 cars get broken into by the same crew of people that the police don't bother to respond to, or they have the catalytic converter stolen, you know, and then their neighbor gets broken into, and nobody seems to care. The message that the Democrats are sending, that they don't care about public safety and that they want to release more criminals on the street as fast as they can, isn't resonating with those people. And especially in some of the immigrant-heavy communities, the Asian communities in King County and Spokane and Pierce County, I'm really seeing a huge shift going on. And you're reading occasionally a little bit about it, but the media is trying to kind of hide the fact that this shift is occurring right now, and it's really significant.
I agree with you 100%. I think there is a massive shift right now that's happening, but it always comes up, you know, okay, the shift happens. What are we going to do when the shift does happen? Are we actually going to put mechanisms in place so this doesn't happen again? And I know that's part of what you're going to be talking about tonight. So if you could go into some of those solutions and details.
Well, ultimately, we need to, when you're talking about the election process, is that mainly what you're talking about?
Yeah.
So, I mean, there's a number of things that need to be done in regards to cleaning up the voter rolls. And in order to do that and to make sure it's being done right, you have to have a lot more transparency. We have to have total auditability of the voting system. We need to be able to see physical ballots. And we need to be able to physically audit them, not just have remote scanned images and being good enough, right? We have to be able to go in and physically count them, just like they do in every single third world country that exists that actually supposedly has free elections. You know, to my knowledge, we may be the only place that you can't go and look at ballots is in Washington. It's bizarre. That has got to be fixed because it starts with there. You know, you guys, it starts with that. The second thing is, The chain of custody problem has got to be resolved. When you do surveys, the average person will say they love mail-in balloting, including a lot of Republicans, because it's convenient, right? And we're going to have to get over that because we're probably – I don't see how we're going to get away from eventually needing to do some sort of in-person voting. And and we're going to have to shift back to election day, not election month. stretching it out so that it just drags on and on and on only opens the door to more bad actors to manipulate the process. By doing it all in one day, it makes it very difficult for special interests and bad actors to come in and manipulate the results or see how much they need to manipulate the results in order to get the final result that they prefer. And so what you're really doing is you're trying to close the door on potential bad actors and the manipulation that they could potentially bring, special interests could bring to the election results. And there's a lot of bad bills and bad laws. You voted against some of these when you were in Olympia that came up, and some of them had passed anyway. And they are not improving things. And the argument, of course, that's always brought up by the left is that we're practicing voter suppression by making elections more transparent and open, that somehow that's suppressing elections, which is absurd. And in fact, it's particularly absurd this year when you see the Democrats themselves pushing for voter suppression laws of their own, where they're basically saying that they don't want voters to be able to vote anymore on initiatives in certain years.
Right, I know. That's voter suppression ultimate, right?
Yeah, that's specific voter suppression. We're calling that the Democrat voter suppression law. And so it's just kind of, we have to recognize that we are going to have to make some changes, and it might mean that you'll have to pay attention to voting, just little changes that could be made. None of these retirement communities allow any kind of observing to make sure that staff isn't going in and filling out ballots. This has been a problem for a long time, and we don't know what's going on with that. We have to make sure that these ballots that are mailed to central places for homeless, for example, we don't know who's actually getting those ballots and how they're being distributed. Ballot harvesting should be illegal. You shouldn't be able to have people show up at the ballot drop box or the auditor's office with trays and trays of ballots that they went out and quote-unquote harvested. Another voter intimidation tactic that can be used to manipulate people and force them to vote a certain way and remove the ability of having a secret ballot in the first place. So all of these things can be addressed. No single solution is actually a miracle cure. They have advocates for all of them, and I'm generally an all-of-the-above kind of guy where I'd like to implement them all, and I'll implement as many as I can politically get at each time to move towards that goal of knowing that that the elections are completely accurate and as fair as we can make them. And, and that's what all of us should want.
It is what all of us should want. I want to go to another area of suppression that's been happening as of late, and that's in regards to testimonies. And I remember over in Olympia, they would try to make it look fair and even, by alternating testimonies and everything. Now with this online forums and everything, it seems like this is becoming a big problem. I'm hearing from a lot of people about this. They don't feel like their voice is being heard in any way, shape, or form that's meaningful. What are you seeing right now in the suppression that's happening in that way in regards to testimonies?
You're completely correct. And the one benefit, there's one thing that's different now with the Zoom sessions, and good God, I hope this is the last time we're going to do one, because we really have to get back to in-person sessions. And public testimony, where people are actually to testify on the issue, is one of the ways one of the things that suffered the most, because this remote testimony process has been manipulated substantially by the majority, by the Democrats in both the House and the Senate, in an effort to systematically eliminate and reduce the number of people that testify on bills, where often, many of these bills where you only have one pro, one con, and somebody in the middle, whatever that means. And meanwhile, you have 300 people signed up to testify, right? That's just absurd. And as you know, when you're in the legislature, you get people signed up and you'd have to address them. And, you just have as many of them testify as possible. The only thing that is interesting is that because of the Zoom sessions, it's allowed more people to electronically sign in favor or in opposition to bills, right? And that participation level is much higher than it used to be in person in the session. And if there's one thing that hangs out and continues moving, post Olympia or post the Zoom session, I hope that you retain the ability to remotely log in and sign up in opposition or in favor without testimony, because I think that, you know, as you saw in some of the anti-gun bills, they had huge numbers of people sign up in opposition to them, or in Inslee's mandate bill to restrain the amount of time that he can have his endless emergency rules in place. You saw massive numbers of people in favor of that, numbers that that would exceed, you know, weeks and weeks of sign-in numbers in the past. And I think that's good to see that. But the testimony has been silenced, and the Zoom testimony is marginal anyway, and you've got a lot of barriers to effective testimony that can be manipulated remotely, and you see that happen periodically. It's not a good thing.
Yeah, it's not a good thing at all. And the idea of being able to cut people off just because of their politics, you know, clearly is not a representative system that the founding fathers envisioned. In addition to that, I believe constitutionally, it's supposed to be in person. You don't have an option for it not being in person. And
right,
the whole reason that it's in person is because when it's in person, the people can be there as well. They can go in and talk to their legislators face to face. They can show how many people are against or for a bill by just showing up in person. And now, you know, now that phone calls are really ignored, emails are really ignored, now the people themselves in person are being ignored, and that just isn't acceptable.
And related to that also, the one thing is when you have these legislators up there on the Zoom, hearings, they're sitting in their home, right, oftentimes, or they're sitting somewhere. And they're on the Zoom, and you can't see who's behind them. You can't see if cue cards are being held up. You oftentimes can see their eyes drift up. It looks like they're reading something behind a screen. You don't know who's influencing them. And at least in Olympia, in person, you could see if there were lobbyists going up and talking to somebody, right? You could get a sense of what was going on and witness it there. And during the hearings, they're usually just sitting up there on the dais. You know, they're not coming down. And so you could at least see that they're listening or pretending to listen. And now you have no idea what they're really doing there during the Zoom session. And you don't know who's in the room with them. You don't know who's manipulating or influencing them to say or do certain things. So I think that that's, you know, this is definitely should be a historical anomaly and one to be mocked for the ages.
I love the way you just said that. I completely agree. How could people find out more about what you're talking about, or even more importantly, get involved in some of these things and get organized and get trained in how to be effective?
I think that there's a number of different groups that are doing a great job and, making quite an impact. The Washington CivilRights.org group that's mostly focused on Second Amendment issues right now has done a phenomenal job both in laying out their website and making it easy for people to use it to connect to the legislature this year. They've been doing it really, really well. Mark Maloche's group
Policy Institute.
Yeah, and they've been doing a really good job doing some training this year as well, and they have in the past, I think. And there's a number of different groups, Sharon Hannis group out of Pierce County with getting people involved in some of the school choice issues. There's a lot of people actually that do an excellent job training people to be more engaged and involved in the legislature. To be honest, there's more people doing that now than there ever has been since I've been an activist, at least on the conservative freedom side of things. I've never seen this many people engaged or involved and caring. And I've been doing these training sessions, consequential activism. In fact, I'll be out in Spokane on February 19th, putting on a training session, teaching people how to do things like file PDC complaints or use the Public Records Act or other things. And the one thing that I've seen is when I ask, you know, I've done these some of these around the state already, when I ask how many people here are brand new to activism, they've only been here involved in the last 12 to 18 months. In some of these audiences, that's 80% of the people there.
Yep.
And this is hundreds of people, thousands of people ultimately that are getting engaged right now, and they're much more focused on being effective and consequential in their activism, which I think is important. And, that really bodes well for the future.
It does, absolutely. And Glenn, I want to thank you for coming on. And I if you can get me the information, I want to make sure we get it up on the website and we get it out here locally as well so people know about it. Because the more people there, the better.
Okay, that sounds good. Yeah, you can go to wethegovern.com. Also, check out my YouTube channel. I just put up a video about how Chris Reichel's done more to destroy public education than anybody in the history of the state of Washington. And there's all kinds of information I think you'll see there. And You'll also see that I've recently, Inslee did receive a formal warning from the Public Disclosure Commission for his, until now, successful effort to conceal his financial involvement in multiple out-of-state organizations and real estate that he was concealing from the public. So there's a lot of stuff on WeTheGovern.com that'll be there. And I just say, everybody be vigilant and form your local activist teams to be more engaged and involved.
Now, Glenn, I'm gonna say this might be the first time I actually disagree with you on something. I actually am ecstatic at the job that Chris Reichdahl is doing because he's swelling the ranks of private schools in Jesus' name. All right.
I have a drier sense of humor, and I was trying to call him out for doing good work by doing the wrong thing.
Right, exactly. Well, thanks again, Glenn. I really appreciate everything you're doing. WeTheGovern.com. Take care of yourself, Glenn. God bless you, and keep up the fight.
Yep, thank you so much for having me on the air. Bye, Matt.
All right. Again, Glenn Morgan, WeTheGovern.com, and we're going to get that training coming up here on February 19th. A lot of people have been asking me about training recently and getting people activated. This is critical to part of this, not all of it, but part of it. And Glenn Morgan does the best job of anybody I know in the country at training people on how to do public disclosure requests, how to walk through the system effectively and not waste time with affidavits or declarations that are really not going anywhere, but do affidavits or declarations that are actually supporting a case that can go forward in court. And so if you want to learn about that, February 19th, and we're going to get out some more information on this and how you can be involved and be a better citizen in America. And more importantly than that, even making sure that we shine the light of Jesus Christ into the darkest corners of our society, politics among them. This is Matt Shea. Thank you for joining me on Patriot Radio today. May God bless all of you, and may he make this generation the greatest one. Keep up the fight.